The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys again. And like Mr. John mentioned in his prayer, do continue to be praying for Israel. I've had a lot of questions this week about why. Like, why do we support Israel? Why should we support Israel? Why are we praying for them? And the biggest thing, it comes back to two things for me. One, they're still God's chosen people. Revelation clearly tells us that there's going to be a remnant of people from Jerusalem who God, or from the Jewish nation, who God is going to remove their blinders, and they're going to accept Him. And so we want that for them, just like you would want that for anybody else. We want people to come to Christ, because that's ultimately what all of life boils down to, is the opportunity for people to come to Christ. The second reason is because the Abrahamic covenant, those who bless Israel, God will bless. Those who curse Israel, God will curse. And so as people, I want to be somebody who stands with God, who stands in support of what God is doing. And so I know there's a lot of discussion and there's a lot of debate going on around it. I would love to talk to you more about it, because I'm finding out and reading more about it every day to try and help you understand it better. So maybe, I don't know, Wednesday nights our Bible study is awesome. If you're not coming to Wednesday night Bible study, you're missing out. It's awesome. But we might have to take some time on one of the Wednesday nights and break in that service, discussion. There it is. You ever just have a word and it just like flutters away? Mine was discussion today. We could break into that discussion a little bit more. So this morning we are going to continue our series. We're going through characters. And if you go back and you look at what we started last week, we were in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. But we started with Hebrews. Our theme for this series is this: Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make your level paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. The idea is we're looking at these characters, we're looking at people in Scripture, and the whole purpose, the whole intention is this, is that from their story, from what they go through, your faith might be strengthened. And again, I understand that these are different circumstances and different times, but I think that the principles and the characteristics that these people display in their life are characteristics and things that we can have as part of our life. And not just part of our life, but they can literally, as you walk out the door today, you can decide, I'm going to do this. Last we looked at David's mighty men, and we looked at how they were courageous, they were brave, they had this silent strength, they had some determination and some grit about them. And this morning, we're going to look at three more guys, but they're all in one story. And then we're going to look at a girl, because I think that it's anytime Scripture brings out a girl, it's interesting. This is one of those cultural things where, man, you have to remember at the time, women weren't important. And that, I mean, that's just the long and short of it. That wasn't how history was captured, was through women. And so when the Bible gives us a story of a woman, it's intriguing to me, because it tells me that God's plan of salvation and what God wants to do is bigger than gender of male, female, and different things like that. Like, God wants to do something that is bigger, and He wants to do something in every single one of your lives, not just in the men. So that's exciting to me, because there's a characteristic we can learn from her as well. But we're going to start out with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, anybody can tell me, what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? The fiery furnace. Good. Wonderful. All right. In that story of the fiery furnace, I think that you see some purpose, some devotion. They have this single-mindedness, this aim, but they're very careful with that aim. I love that word devoutness. When you go back and you look at what devout meant, it meant, again, that you were careful with whatever was given or entrusted to you. So they were not just like aimed and purposed and focused. They're very careful with their focus. They kept it very closely, and they kept it very secure. So in your Bibles or in your notes, you have kind of an abbreviated story of their fiery furnace. It's in Daniel chapter 3. And it starts out, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide. And he set on it
And he set it up on the plain of Dariah in the province of Babylon. He summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So all the important people are there, and King Nebuchadnezzar tells them, nations and peoples of every language, in verse 4, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that the king Nebuchadnezzar set up. Whoever doesn't fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into the blazing fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, the nations of all the people of every language fell down and worshipped the image that the king had set up. However, if you read in your Bible, you find out that there were some people who were angry and they were mad at the Jewish people. And so they came out and they said, hey, listen, king, while all this is happening, there are three guys that you brought in here that aren't doing that. So the king finds out who these three guys are. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar says to them in verse number 14, is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I've set up? Now, the first thing is this. They had a single-minded aim. They had a single-minded purpose. They wanted their life to mean something. They wanted their life to end in this purpose. Not only did they have a bearing or a direction that they wanted to go, but everything and every decision they made in life kept them in line with that bearing. If, for instance, if I told you this, I wanted to be a bodybuilder. You guys could see that, right? I know. I'm right there, Aiden. I'm on my way, right? If I wanted to be a bodybuilder, but I just said, you know what? I like bodybuilding, but I also like donuts. And so I can be a bodybuilder and eat like 3 dozen donuts a day, right? No? Okay, all right. Well, maybe not donuts, but chips and salsa, man, La Herradura's chips and salsa. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I can eat like a gallon of salsa and 5 pounds of chips because you got to burn protein, right? You got to bulk up. Is that going to work? I'm not going to lift any weights. I'm going to lift chips from here, and this is going to be my workout. I'm not going to get to be a bodybuilder doing that. The same thing is true in all of our lives. If you have a purpose or if you have an aim, if you have something that you go for, everything about your life has to kind of point in that direction, right? If you want to be successful at your career, can you call out of work sick 5 days a week because you got the sniffles? No. If you want to be successful in your family, can you ignore your family and put everything else before it and only come home to sleep at night? No. If you want to be a Christian, can you isolate yourself from the Word of God and expect to grow? No. And so what these guys have is they have this single-minded purpose, they have this aim, they have this drive, and everything about their life kept them on track with this purpose. That's where this story starts. Then it picks up in verse number 15. Now when you hear the sound, this is Nebuchadnezzar, and he's telling them, now when you hear the sound of all the different instruments, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you don't worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Very bold statement from Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from it. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up. See, because they had this aim, because they had this single-mindedness, this devotion to their direction of which they wanted to go, it caused them to have a confident conviction. A confident conviction is this. Their purpose gave them a confident conviction. It meant that everything and all their decisions came down to something. They knew that they knew where they wanted to go and they knew how they wanted to get there. They had to live with convictions. Because they had their bearing, they were intentional with their decisions. There was no need to discuss the matter any further. They knew that their God could save them. But even if he didn't, they weren't going to change their direction. Again, let's go back just for fun's sake, and I'm going to be a bodybuilder. Well, then all of a sudden I find out that, man, those weights, they're heavy. You can't just lift like 5 pounds pink dumbbells that your wife has and become a bodybuilder. It doesn't work like that. You got to lift heavyweight. And all of a sudden, if I decide, well, hey, listen, you know what? Because this is heavy, I don't really want to be a bodybuilder anymore. I just want to be a light builder. I don't want to lift heavy weights. I just want to lift like little weights. And you know, like, I don't want to have big muscles. I just want to have like muscles. Tone. Is that it? Sure. Okay. Yeah. I want to be tone. It changes everything, right? Because my conviction wasn't set in stone. My conviction wasn't solid. My conviction didn't lead me and push me to be better even when difficult times came. See, when Nebuchadnezzar says this to them, he asked them this question of what God can save you. Well, their response was already set in stone because they knew the direction they wanted their life to go. Nebuchadnezzar knew these guys won't bow down. Why won't these guys bow down? Because they know that they're not supposed to bow down to anyone but God alone. And that conviction kind of guided and directed their path. Regardless of what obstacles or what decisions came up, this was the direction that their life had to go in. And it did not matter what else came from the outside, what else came to distract them. They had this confident conviction that God was able to do what he wanted to do in their life. Their God could deliver them, but even if he didn't, it wouldn't change their course. So let's continue reading in Daniel chapter 3, verse 23. It picks up. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. Come out, come out here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. All the different government officials were around, and when they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor the hair on their head, their robes weren't scorched, and they had no smell of smoke or fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands, and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any other gods except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of the nations or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into rubble, for there is no God who can save in this way." Their devotion was more than just a conviction. It moved them to action. Their devotion and to their purpose moved them to action. They knew that it would take more than words. Confidence in your conviction leads you to carefully pursue actions that move you towards your process. It's not just enough to know where you want to go. You actually have to get there. If I tell you, hey, listen, guys, after this, we're all going to go to La Herradura and we're going to have Mexican because we love that place and that's where everyone goes after church. If you don't believe me, you should go there every Sunday. It's like a family reunion. We all end up there together. Again, one day I think we just need to have church there and save us a step. But if I say, hey, we're all going to go there and I walk out and I sit in my car, does that get me to La Herradura? What do I have to do? I have to drive? Okay. So I can put my hands in the steering wheel. What else do I have to do? Start the car. I have to start the car. Then what do I do? Back out of your parking space. Then what do you do? Drive. 10 and 2, right? Never move? Or do you have to turn a little bit? And then you have to turn another way, because if not, you're going to end up in the lake. Caddo Lake, not Lake Caddo, just in case you were wondering. right? It takes action. It's not just enough to have this idea, to have this desire, to have this thing of this is where I want to go. It has to mean action in my life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't just enough to say, listen, we want to be separated. We want to be individual. We want to worship our God and our God solely and no other God. It took action on their part, and they knew that in order to get to that end, to get to their purpose, to get to where they wanted to go, it would require them to have actions that kept in line with their purpose. I think a lot of us have ideas and have desires of where we want to go, but we're missing that action element of it. Again, I'd ask you guys to name or just to think through some goals. If you want to be a good employee, what does that mean you have to do? Go to work. Show up, do your job, right? If I want to be a good dad, if I want to be a good husband, if I want to have a good family life, what do I have to do? Be there, right? Support my family, spend time with them, care about them, put some effort into that relationship. If I want to be a good Christian, what do I have to do? If I want to have a close relationship with God, what do I have to do? Show up here for an hour on Sundays and leave? Or does it require more than that? Does it require some action on my part? Does it require some diligence on my part to say, hey, listen, every decision I'm going to make in life is going to point me in this direction. If I'm serious about this, everything I do has to be pointing me in this direction. Their devotion to their purpose. In other words, so much so that they were devoted to this is my aim, this is my thing. It causes them to go in a certain direction. But if you know anything about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you realize that this purpose and this devotion didn't just come in the fire. Their story actually starts in Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, you read, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine and asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself in this way. Now God caused the chief official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of the Lord, the king, who has assigned me your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than all the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. And Daniel said to him, to the guard of the chief official who was appointed over him, he was appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you read a couple verses beforehand, it tells you that they changed their names. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but fruits and vegetables and water to eat. Fruit and vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare the appearance of the appearance with the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in according to what you see. So he agreed to test them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine and they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. You see, their purpose, their determination, what they decided their lives were going to count to started long before the fiery furnace. When we're first introduced to these men, the choice isn't that big of a deal, really. The choice is this. Hey, listen, let the royal chef cook for you. But they knew that in the process of that, the royal chef wasn't going to do things in keeping with the law, in keeping who God had called them to be. And so they refused that royal food. They make these small choices and say, no, hey, listen, we don't want to do that. We don't want to take the easy road. We don't want to do things the easy way. We still have this purpose. We have this commitment that God has called us to be separate for him. And so everything we do in our life has to keep in this idea that God has called us to be separate for him. We talked a couple weeks ago about yes and how impactful and how powerful a yes can be in your life. And when you say yes to what God's calling you to do, the same can be said of no. See, it wasn't just the no of the fiery furnace that had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego convinced. It was a lot of no's leading up to that, of making choices that put them in the right position to where when that ultimate decision, when that big no came, they were ready to say, hey, listen, we can't do this. We can't kneel. We must stand. Their conviction and what they started, that purpose, that single-mindedness, started in small decisions in their life. I wonder how many of us are making decisions now that'll set us off track in our future. If I can, you ever think about that? The decisions you're making right now are setting the trajectory for your life in 5 years, 10 years. What your kids see as important to you now is going to become important to them in 5 years, in 10 years. What your grandkids see you value most, they see you dedicate your life to, is going to become a staple for them. The decisions that you and I are making right now are setting us up for the course that where we're going to life is going to be in 5 to 10 years. I wonder if we're making decisions based on what's easy for right now, or if we have these convicting principles and this purpose that sets us up and says, hey, listen, this may be more difficult right now, but in 10 years, this is going to matter more than anything. I hope that you purpose in your mind long before the fire that you're more concerned with pleasing God than you are pleasing men. The second person, or the second character I want to look at today is Esther. Esther is known for her risk or her venture. When you read the story of Esther, she's interesting because she's a Jewish person, but she becomes the queen to the Assyrian Empire. King Xerxes is her husband. Xerxes was made famous by the movie 300. Maybe not famous, but he's known today. Like, how many people know the movie 300? Anybody seen the movie 300? Okay. That was Xerxes. He was a Persian, not Assyrian. Sorry, he was a Persian emperor. He marries this, and he has not just one wife, but he has multiple wives. But essentially, Esther wins a beauty contest. Well, she wins a beauty contest because her uncle, a guy named Mordecai, helps her position and move through to become chosen as one of Xerxes' wives. And she gets put in this place, and through that, she's able to care for her family. She's able to care for her people. She's able to provide for them and not have them be put to death and sold off without any care or concern. So she has this position, and it's how God actually protects his people is through her position of queen. And you have kind of an overview of her story there. I pulled a little bit from chapter 3. And you actually find out in chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, that Esther's story starts because her uncle, her advisor, Mordecai, the person who helped her get where she was, he's the one who refuses to bow. There's a guy named, Haman, there it is. Thank you. Sorry. Haman. And Haman is honored by the king, and they set up this statue, and everybody's supposed to bow down and honor it. And Mordecai is the only one at the city gate of the officials who doesn't bow down. So when Haman sees this, he gets angry and he goes to the king and he says, hey, listen, this guy named Mordecai is refusing to bow down. And through this, instead of just killing Mordecai, I think you need to kill all the Jews. Because if this guy is standing up, then how long is it going to be before the rest of them think that they can stand up? That they don't have to bow down because this guy's not bowing down and you're not doing anything about it. And so Haman launches this plan to exterminate, to eradicate, to destroy all the Jews. In Esther chapter 4, you see that there's this back and forth between Mordecai and Esther, and that Mordecai goes and he finds out about this plan. And so he goes to Esther and he says, Esther, listen, you have to do something. The king is going to destroy all your people, all your relatives, all the nation of Israel that is in his captivity. The king's going to destroy him. You have to do something. And Esther's terrified, and she says, but what happens when I do this? If he has this rule, if he doesn't point this scepter at me, then like I'm put to death. And Esther has this moment, and Mordecai goes back to her, and it's this famous phrase that's become, it says, who knows that you haven't been put in this place for such a time as this? We're going to pray, we're going to do our part. And so what you find in Esther chapter 4 is this, God showing up and intervening. God shows up and intervenes. And it's funny, when you look at both these stories, in both these stories, God intervenes, doesn't he? In Daniel chapter 3, you saw where God intervened in the fiery furnace and came and stopped him from being burned. But actually going back all the way to Daniel chapter 1, you saw where the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel found favor, not because they were nice or because they were pleasant, but because God intervened and gave them an opportunity and gave them favor with the chief advisor. Here you find in Esther chapter 4 that if the king doesn't point his scepter at her, she can be put to death. Now, if the king pointed his scepter at her, it wasn't to discuss foreign policies. There was a reason the king pointed his scepter at her. She was one of his multiple wives. In that day, she pleased him. Her appearance was attractive to him, and he wanted her. And so he would point his scepter to her strictly for that purpose and that purpose only. But God intervened and did something different. God intervened and allowed him to point his scepter at her and allowed her the opportunity to have the ear of a king. See, Esther uses this time in risk. She leverages her position and she says, if God will intercede on my behalf and show me favor with the king and allow me to go before him, then I'll risk my position. I'll risk everything. You go down and the rest of the story continues. She prepares a banquet for the king, for Haman. She prepares another banquet for the king and another banquet for Haman the next day. And after 2 days of feasting, the king and Haman come back to her in chapter 7. And the king says to her, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom will be granted to you. The queen answered, Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, it is fit. Please grant me my life. This is my petition, that you spare my people. This is my request, for I am of the people that has been sold and destroyed and killed and annihilated. If we were merely sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because there's no such distress would justify disturbing the king. So in chapter 7, Esther unfolds the plan that Haman has launched to destroy the whole nation of Israel. And she says, hey, listen, this is his plan. He wants to destroy my people. He wants to destroy me. And if I've found favor with you, then don't do it. And actually, God has her in this position at this time so that she's able to save her entire nation. But what did that take? Man, that took her risking. That took her risking a lot. That took her risking her. It took her risking her resources. It took her risking her position. It took her risking everything she had in order to make an impact. See, it took her risking things like her family, the ability to take care of her family one day. It took her the risk of possibly her marriage, her reputation, everything that she and Mordecai have worked to get to this point in her life. It took risking everything. But she agrees that if God intervenes, then it's not a risk. She saw things differently. She saw all the things that she could lose as things that God had given her to make a difference. I wonder if you and I are so consumed with holding on to things that God has given us in order to glorify him that we've lost our ability to make a difference in the world. We talked on Wednesday night, again, our Wednesday night Bible study is remarkable. If you're missing it, you need to be here. The prayer the early church prayed after the persecution of the church begins was this: God, give us more persecution. Because in more persecution becomes greater opportunities for us to share what you've done. I wonder how many of us would pray for more opportunities to risk things. And not risk things like I'm risking, I don't know. I just wonder how many of us risk anything. Or how many things we look at and we say, well, God's given me this. This is a blessing in my life. And so because God's given me this, and instead of risking that or using that as an avenue or as a means to glorify him, to share with other people what he's done in your life, you hold on to it and say, I can't lose this because this is from God. If God gave it to you, it's for the purpose of glorifying him. You holding on to it doesn't do any good. Esther was willing to risk her resources, her position, everything she had in order to make an impact. So these characters today, you find people who are single-minded and aiming in a direction. Everything about their life pointed them in this direction, and they were so focused on that nothing, not even threats on their life, would move them from their purpose. You find other people who are willing to risk everything they have because they realize that God gave them everything they have. I pray that we're Christians who have a course, who have a direction, who have a path that we want to go. I pray that we're Christians who are willing to risk whatever we can so that one person might come to know God. God, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for these stories in Scripture. God, I thank you for these characters. Lord, these characters are given to us to encourage, to strengthen our faith, Lord, to challenge us, to live lives that glorify you. Father, I pray that we're people who make our decision long before the fiery furnace. That God, our conviction, our decision is made so that when those trials, when those difficulties, when that thing comes in our life, God, our purpose, our direction determines our actions, not the threats. Lord, I pray that we are people who realize that everything that's been given to us is a gift from you. And we need to use it as a way to glorify your name, to share with others the opportunity to know you. God, that we would not hold things so closely that we lose our impact. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be followers of you. God, that you would strengthen our faith today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.